Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The nature and source of authority in the pastoral office is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to encourage you, if you live in the area, to stop by and visit us. We have worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. If you don't live near us and would like to attend a Lutheran church in the U.K., go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, and have a look for the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we're very excited to welcome Dr. Harold Sankbeil. Dr. Sankbeil has served as a parish pastor in the United States for many years. He also served as a professor of practical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for nearly a decade, and currently serves as one of the executive directors of Doxology. Dr. Sankbeil is the author of two books, Sanctification and Dying to Live, both of which I can highly recommend. Dr. Harold Sankbeil, we'd like to welcome you to Lutheran Radio UK.
Well, what a privilege to be with you today.
Well, thank you, and thank you for agreeing to talk to us about the pastoral office and the role of authority versus power within that pastoral office. I suppose the first question maybe that comes to mind and is, what is a pastor? Who is a pastor, and where does he get this either authority or power?
Well, of course, that's a fundamental question, and there's a lot of confusion these days, I think, about what pastors are. Unfortunately, even sometimes among pastors themselves. The word pastor is a biblical word. It comes from the word for shepherd. And as you know, our Lord Jesus, as he looked at the crowds, had great compassion upon them because they were milling around just like sheep without a shepherd. And that's a very unfortunate situation for taking care of sheep, because then they're really sitting ducks for predators. They're unable to take care of themselves. And so as he looked at people, he knew that they needed a shepherd. He himself is the good shepherd. He taught his disciples that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not like a hired hand who runs away when the wolf comes. So that word pastor is a very precious word, and it means one who takes care of other people in the name and the stead of the Lord Jesus, to bring them what Jesus wants to give them, namely his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation. I think right up front we want to note that the office of pastor is not made up by any human institution. The church didn't dream it up. The clergy didn't make it up in order to foist themselves on people or over against Christians. But rather, the Lord Jesus, in his exalted glory, we read that in Ephesians, has ascended up on high so that he might give gifts to men. And among his gifts are that there would be pastors and teachers to take care of his flock. It's designed for the benefit of Christ's people.
And you mentioned that the term means shepherd and is based on the fact that Jesus is our good shepherd, but most people wouldn't associate shepherds with having authority.
Yeah, they seem to be kind of mealy-mouthed individuals who just kind of hang around watching sheep. But of course, the task of the shepherd is to feed them with what the good shepherd wants to bring them, and that's primarily the word of Jesus, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So in order for Christians to hear the voice of Jesus, the word must be preached and proclaimed and taught. And a congregation, the Christians, and guided and directed by means of the word, not human ingenuity. And so therefore, the task of the pastor is always to point to Jesus and to echo his words, to bring his gifts to people. I often like to remark that you could say the patron saint, as it were, of pastors is John the Baptist, who has always pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. So in essence, the pastor's work is to bring the gifts of Jesus to his people.
And the pastor works within the confines of the church. Does that affect how we view the pastor and his role within the church as rather one of authority or one of power?
I think you're right. And there's a lot of confusion, especially in our time, over what the nature of the church is. And I think sincere and dedicated Christians all around the world are very concerned that as the world becomes increasingly secularized, that people are brought into the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they're frankly worried about how the church is going to be growing in such a time that we live in. So they look at the church, unfortunately, just from a human point of view, as a group of dedicated people who have a common cause, that is faith in Jesus. And they miss the fact that according to Scripture, the church is really collectively the body of Christ in this world. And therefore, it itself is a divine creation and an organism, you could say, rather than an organization. That is, it's not like a community group made up of like-minded people or some sort of institution or organization like a business, for example, that happens to have a spiritual product in this case. And we have case after case of well-intended people around the world trying to, by any means possible, persuade people to join up as Christians, to sign on as believers in Jesus, as it were, to kind of buy the product, when in fact, the Lord Jesus makes it crystal clear that he is the one that will draw all people unto himself, wherever his word is preached and his sacraments administered. So I think right up front, in order to get at the whole question of power and authority, what really is the nature of the church's work? Are we just like another human organization or some sort of a spiritual business, as it were, so that we can try to sell our product any way we can or manipulate people into or persuade them in some way to sign on as Christians? Or, on the other hand, will we take Jesus at his word when he says that I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men unto myself? In the last chapter of Matthew, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So there you find that word authority very interestingly. And I guess that's what our conversation is going to be about today. I very much appreciate that. That's a real sticking point, I think, probably in every generation, but I think especially in ours. You know, are we going to do the Christian mission on the basis of human power or divine authority?
And what would be the difference between those two ideas?
Well, of course, encompassed in the word authority, which I just quoted in Matthew 28, there is a certain power, that is, an ability to do something. Where God's word is preached, the Holy Spirit is actively at work, because the Spirit is always joined to the word. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice there that the power with which he speaks is the power of the Holy Spirit, not human power. And I think that's the rub, because when we ordinarily look at the church, when we look at the church as just any ordinary human institution, we automatically revert to the human mode of thinking. That is, if I'm going to get something done, I have to manipulate people or persuade them to do what I want them to do or to believe what I want them to believe. And then I'm operating with my own human power, and that's a very finite and limited ability. If I have a group of people, let's say 15 people together, and I want to persuade them there's a certain course of action they need to take, I can give them all the reasons for that. I can motivate them. If I have a charismatic personality, I might be able to attract them to the idea, to think about it, and maybe even to go along with me, but to a certain extent, because amongst those 15 people, you could say there's a certain, a limited amount of power in the room. One human being's power times 15. And if I can get all those people marshaling their own ideas along those directions, then I have that amount of power, and they'll go along with me to a certain extent. Of course, when I begin to push them in a direction that they don't want to go, they'll go with me only reluctantly, and there's an automatic resistance. So that is, I think, the first point to consider when we think about the distinction between power and authority. Power, that is human power, is a limited and finite ability. On the other hand, the authority that Jesus speaks of is infinite because it resides not in man, but in God. You know, we look at that passage in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, of course, that means that he didn't take it away from somebody. He didn't take power from his disciples or his church in order to do something. Rather, he received that authorization from his Father in heaven. And what was that authorization for? Well, if we look back in Matthew chapter 9, we see the incident of the healing of the paralyzed man, where, as you may remember, the friends of this paralyzed man brought him to Jesus, lowered him down through the roof. And Jesus had the audacity to say, the very first thing he said to this man was, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And immediately, those who were in the know, spiritually speaking, said, this is blasphemy. How can a human being forgive sins? Then Jesus went on to heal the man's paralysis. He said, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man, get up, take up your bed, and go home. So the physical healing was a demonstration of the spiritual power, that is the authorized power that Jesus had received from the Father to forgive sin. So there, I think, in that illustration in Matthew 9 and then culminating in Matthew 28, we see really what the church is about. It's a place where God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continues to forgive sins until Jesus comes again in glory. That takes spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is infinite and unlimited. So when the church and her pastors continue to operate on the basis of divine authority, they have unlimited resources. On the other hand, when they begin to operate with human ingenuity, human personalities and charisma, or persuasion and ordinary tactics of leadership tactics, then there's going to be resistance. There's going to be a finite amount of ability to do anything. And the church is stymied and handicapped.
And when that happens in the church, the authority then is not taken from them, but actually shared with them and among them.
Exactly, and that's really the wonderful paradox, that the more I exercise power that's divine, that's divinely authorized, the more power I have. On the other hand, if I try to push a group of people around, say I'm a pastor, and I try to force them to follow my way of thinking, based on a wrong understanding of my own power, then I set myself up for tension and resistance, and there's a dysfunction that develops within the congregation in that kind of a setting, because people are always edgy, over against the pastor who's trying to force them into something, and you can't blame them, frankly. Or they themselves begin to think that they collectively maybe can bring in the kingdom of God by their own power and ingenuity. And then they're going to quickly find out that that initial zeal and energy runs out, and they run into a brick wall, and they begin to despair over the future of the church. Whereas if we turn instead to God's word and to the authority that he gives for the forgiveness of sins by means of that word, and where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, then there's a reservoir of divinely authorized power that never runs out.
Is part of this, then, how we, who are under authority, actually see that, how we see ourselves fitting into that role as, say, members of a congregation or even pastors who are under the authority of presidents or bishops? Does our attitude toward that make a difference?
Absolutely. I'm so happy you brought that up, because the term of being under authority is really, that language is foreign to most of us in the West. In our time, we think more of an egalitarian idea, that each person, each man or woman, is his or her own authority, and they are entitled to do whatever they please. When we look to the scriptures, we see that there are divinely ordained orders, both within this world, that is, in terms of society and the home, but also, especially and particularly, in the church. Probably the best illustration of that in the scriptures is in where we see Jesus interacting with the centurion whose servant was sick. And he came to Jesus and asked him to heal him. And Jesus got up, he was ready to go with the man to the sick bed for the healing. And the centurion, that is the Roman soldier, said to him, "You don't have to come to my house, just say the word and my servant will be healed." And then he interestingly put it this way. He said, "I am a man under authority, and I have men under me. I say to this man, come, and he comes. To this man, go, and he goes. So say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus commented that he had not found such great faith, even among God's own people, Israel. And here this Gentile understands how it works in God's kingdom. That is, there is a divinely ordained structure, if you will. The Father sends his Son, and they together send the Holy Spirit. And God, then the Holy Trinity, gives out his gifts to people in an orderly fashion. When we are under the properly ordained authority, then we can exercise authority. But if we step out of that line of authorized power, if you will, then we're operating on our own. And then things don't go so well. Then we have opposition. Then certainly we're prone to error as well when we depart from God's word. So the biblical idea is this, that as a husband, for example, I have responsibility for everyone within my household, first of all my wife and then my children. That does not make me the dictator of the home, but rather the one who is the head, that is, one who has responsibility for that household. Likewise in the church, a pastor is not the dictator over his congregation. That's operating on the basis of unauthorized, humanly originated power only. But pastor, rather, is a shepherd, an under-shepherd of Jesus, giving out the gifts of Jesus, the gifts that Jesus gave to him to give out to his people. And then, when he's within that divinely ordained structure, when he is under the headship of someone else, then he is freed to exercise his office with great effect, because he's not speaking on his own initiative, but he's rather speaking on the basis of what God has to give him. And we see that all over the scriptures. The prophets were always saying, thus says the Lord. They weren't saying, now hear this. Go along with what I tell you, but rather, here's what God speaks, and it's our privilege and responsibility to listen to him, to obey him, and to receive his gifts and his mercy. So, being under authority is the only way that I can really exercise my own authority.
And as we are in that position, particularly as pastors and sinful human beings, it is very easy, isn't it, to go to either sort of end of the pendulum, to become authoritarian, dictatorial, or to go to the other side to say, well, we'll let everybody else make the decisions, to become ultra democratic.
Ironically, those two extremes, as the polar opposites as they are, have a common origin, that is a wrong understanding of power in the church. On the one hand, if a pastor becomes a dictator, he's assuming he really is the source of authority, that he can do things on his own initiative. It's up to him to make things happen. And it's up to the people in his congregation to simply go along with the program. On the other hand, if he is so wishy-washy and mealy-mouthed that he simply wants to be available for whatever whim and passing whim and fancy of every congregation member, then, too, he's lost track of his divinely given responsibility to speak what God gives him to speak. Yeah, that's a great problem in the church. And I think we find, at least here in the States, increasingly incidents of that, where you have churches torn apart by dissension and inner strife, and largely it can be traced to this real basic problem of a misunderstanding of what the church is and what the nature of her true power is in God's Spirit through his word.
And how do we then stop that from happening, or at least try to make sure to the best of our human ability that doesn't happen?
I think it's always good to start with oneself and to ask yourself, and what's my understanding of what the church is? How is the missionary responsibility of the church to continue in our time? How have I been misunderstanding or maybe abusing my own authority because I didn't understand its true nature? In other words, we all need to get back to the Word of God and to be drenched in it continually, and to recognize the real nature of our calling, that is to listen to the voice of the shepherd and to obey his word, not to go off on our own devices.
And as a shepherd, we need to listen to the word of our over-shepherd.
Absolutely. When I teach pastors wherever I have the opportunity, I remind them that we are only effective to the extent that we listen to the voice of our shepherd. We need to be daily immersing ourselves in God's word, not just to read and study it, which we do because it's the nature of our work, but to really to listen to it. That means to read it out loud, to ponder it deeply, and to meditate upon it, to chew it over, if you will. That's the biblical understanding of the word meditate, so that we might gain and renew a connection with the living God by the means of his living word. Then, on the basis of that, to bring all of our prayers and petitions to the Heavenly Father through faith in the Lord Jesus, in the power and the presence of his Spirit, so that we might better be equipped to serve God's people as faithful servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries, as the Apostle said. Otherwise, we're going to relapse into our default mode as a human being. And let's face it, pastors are prone to the temptation to think of themselves more highly than they ought to, because they have a wide influence amongst the people that they serve. And they begin to think, actually, that they are the source of all everything that happens within the church. And when they do that, pastors are sitting ducks for the temptations of the evil one. who delights in destroying God's work through his word.
Dr. Sankpal, thank you for these wonderful insights. Unfortunately, we've run out of time, and we'll have to continue our conversation next week. And we would encourage all of our listeners to join us again next week on the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.